If you would turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, and I'll read some of this prayer again, and we'll focus tonight on a portion of it. So the first three verses are the preface to it, and Daniel's the situation he faces and his passion in the prayer. And verse 4 begins the prayer. We looked at verses 4 and 5 last week. But let me begin praying, reading at verse 4. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. We have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, to our fathers, and all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us shame of face, as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off, and all the countries to which you have driven them, because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. And God will bless this reading of his word. Well, I think I was a little tedious last week, and I'm going to be tedious again tonight. I'm sorry. There are just words in here that captivate my attention. So I hope that you don't, well, I hope that you'll ride along with me. But there are some things in here. When we looked at the first three verses, the setting, God is fulfilling his promises regarding his people, and yet Daniel is passion to pray. We talked about the question of God's sovereign, and that is, if you see God fulfilling a promise, well, then why pray? Well, it's because God is sovereign and he is fulfilling his promises that you're bold to pray. And so Daniel is. And in the last week in verses 4 and 5, we looked first at the nature of how he prayed. He made intercession for the people. He was standing between the people and God's judgment, and he made confession in his repentance. He addresses God in wonderful ways, the nature of his God whom he prays to. And then in verse 5, it's a very full confession of sin. And that's the point we ended on last week, is true repentance is not a half-hearted prayer. True repentance is not saying, Lord, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. But true repentance is a full, open, humble acknowledgement of our sin to God. And if we are going to truly repent, our prayer has to be characterized by that. Well, beginning at verse 6, we have sort of on through the first part of verse 12, we have sort of a back and forth, in a way, conversation between Daniel and the Lord, where he acknowledges God's character and then confesses their iniquity. And he does so in a very particular way that I want to focus on tonight in particular. But in verse 6, he makes this statement, basically giving a reason for God's judgment on them, a reason why their sin had to be punished. And he phrases it this way, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name. They haven't listened. The word for heeded, some translations obey, is a word that basically means hear, but it obviously doesn't mean you just hear the words, but you're not hearing and putting it into action. They're not heeding it, they're not hearing it or obeying it. And there are many calls throughout the prophets, listen, listen. As you read through the prophets, pay attention to how many times you hear that phrase, listen. We have a wonderful echo of that in the New Testament in Jesus' life and his on the Mount of Transfiguration, where the cloud comes, or the Elijah and Moses are there with Jesus on the Mount, and he's transfigured before them, and Peter opens his mouth and says, it's good that we're here, well, let's build some tents, and suddenly there's the cloud that envelops them, and out of the cloud is a voice. And the voice says, we know it's the Father, this is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. And our sin grows out of the fact that we're not paying attention to God's word. We're not listening to the servants, God's servants, the prophets who speak in his name. And that whole concept of the name is also a very significant one, not only in the Old Testament and New Testament, but throughout the scriptures. The name of God, we've talked about some of the names of God. Here is just the word, the name. But the name of God is identified with and connected to his character. And so that's why the third commandment is, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. It's because whatever you do to the name of God, you're doing to God himself. And if you're disregarding the name of God, you're disregarding God. And that's a key element in our sin. And the revelation of God in his name is so significant that it becomes a key element to the nature of our sin. And that the servants, the prophets, spoke in God's name. That's what gives the authority to what they say. And they spoke it to all categories of people, to the kings, our princes, our fathers, and all the people of the land. So verse 6, he's elaborating sin, what is the source and cause of their sin. They're not listening to God. And then in verses 7 and 8, there's this back and forth where he speaks first of all the character of God, then the consequence of their disobedience. In verse 7, he says, O Lord, righteousness belongs to you. As in the New Testament doctrine of justification by faith, righteousness is not from us. Righteousness is from God and God alone. And it's we're justified by faith. It's a gift from God to us that we receive by faith. How can we be right with God? Well, it's only in the righteousness of God given to us. And here is a reflection of that. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you. That's part of your nature and your character. And I really like the way the next phrase is written in the New King James Version, which is what I read. I think there may be another one that says it this way. The NIV translates it differently. But he goes on to say, but to us, shame of face. That is such a descriptive way to see the consequences of sin in our personal life. Whenever you're caught in a sin, or caught in any way, and you get embarrassed, you know, then you're blood cells kind of rush to the surface and you get red in the face because you're embarrassed. Well, this is the consequence of sin for us. It brings us shame to our face. And here's the tedious part, because I want to take some time to talk to you about face and shame. Because the more I looked into this, the more significant and wonderful it was, in my opinion. Shame of face to us it is this day, to the men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and all Israel, to those near and those far off in all the countries to which you have driven them. The face of God and our own face are very, very significant in the relationship of us to Him and Him to us, and particularly as it's connected to our sin. We have the very first commandment in Exodus 20, verse 3. You shall have no other gods before me. Well, it's really saying, you shall have no other gods before my face. We know God's omnipresent. We couldn't have a God that wasn't in His presence or before His face. But the idea is that God is facing toward His children. And He commands you, don't bring another God in the way of my relationship with you. Don't bring that God before my face. I don't want it to interfere with the relationship we have. So God's face is very significant. We have that benediction which David read this morning that we love. The face of God, a blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance. It's the same word, face. The Lord lift up His face toward you and give you peace. You see, that's what we desire as God's children, is to have the face of God towards us in blessing. Him looking at us. When you love someone, you look at them. Face to face. Even the description of Abraham's relationship with the Lord, as they were friends and they spoke to one another as face to face. But the face of God, one other passage, let me just read to you in Psalm 44. It says, for they did not gain possession of the land by their own sword, nor did they own their own arm save them, but it was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face because you favored them. It's the blessing of God's face that enabled the people of Israel to take the land. The consequence and the problem is of our sin is instead of us seeing the face of God or our faces glowing in that epiphany of God's glory, our faces are filled with shame. Now let's go back. This I'd like you to turn there. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. And I want to look at several different verses there that use the word face, and it's connected to shame. Now, the first verse I want to take you to doesn't have the word in it, but we see the shame here. In Genesis 3, so we're going back to Genesis 3, Genesis 3, verse 7, it says, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Now, we're not told that they were ashamed because of their nakedness, but their reaction shows that they were ashamed because of their nakedness, because they tried to cover themselves. They were embarrassed at now being naked. And then in verse 8, it says, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden into the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence is here, really, the face of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, whereas hours earlier, the day earlier, when God came to them in the garden, they beheld His face and their face toward Him, and there was no guilt and no shame, no sin, no problem. And here God comes to them in the garden, and they hid themselves from His face. They didn't want Him to see. They didn't want Him to see them. As if He didn't know where they were. But they were hiding themselves from His face. Excuse me. Now let's skip ahead to the whole incident with Cain. because the face becomes important in that one story. So turn to Genesis 4. Genesis 4, verse 5. It says, "But he, God, did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his face fell." Now, your version says countenance, but where it says countenance, it's face. "His face fell. So the Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen?'" So here, the face of Cain shows what he's feeling. Maybe you have a face like that. Your parents ever said to you, "I can read you like a book." And they can see in your face whatever is going on. Anyway, some of us are that way. You can just see in our countenance, in our face, what in the world is going on. His face fell. And skipping ahead to verse 14. So God had warned him to sin was crouching at the door and he must master it. But it's interesting, after he committed the sin and he was found out, in verse 14 it says, "Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground." That's an interesting phrase. He was a farmer and he was going to be unable to farm. "And I shall be hidden from your face." Now, isn't that interesting? Here Cain sinned against God in killing his brother, and yet part of his agony, of his punishment that he was going to endure, is that he was going to be hidden from God's face. You would think that would be the last face he'd want to see. But it means he's going to be driven and he's going to be alone. And verse 16 follows it up. "Then Cain went out from the presence," or the face, "of the Lord God and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden." Throughout Scripture, in a number of different places, it talks about the consequences of sin as shame of face. I won't have you turn to these. In Psalm 44, we read an earlier verse of that. "My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me." In Psalm 69, "Because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face." In a prayer in Psalm 83, "Fill their faces with shame, that they may seek your name, O Lord." But let me have you turn to one place. And that's very important. Turn to Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. And there are many, many more that we could go to, but I won't take us any further. But this one you need to see. Here's the testimony of the servant of the Lord, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who would come. And we see in here just such clear prefiguring of the crucifixion and his sufferings. In Isaiah 50, verse 6, "I gave my back to those who struck me, and my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting." Now, obviously, it's literally fulfilled in the abuse that he received, and I'm not taking anything away from that, but it's spiritually true as well. He didn't turn his face away from shame. Whose shame? Not his shame. He had no shame. He was holy, harmless, and undefiled. He committed no sin. No iniquity was found in him. But yet he was despised and rejected of men. What was the shame that he didn't turn from? It's your shame and it's mine. That's the shame that he didn't turn from. He didn't turn his face from our shame. But he bore it in himself, in his sufferings, on the cross. And so while you and I, because of our sin, we have shame of face, much more than embarrassment, but humiliation because of our sin, Jesus Christ bore that shame. He paid the penalty for that shame so that you and I can look fully into the face of God with joy, with delight. When we are brought into glory, we will not be ashamed. He's not ashamed of us, and we will not be ashamed. We will gaze into the face of our glorious Savior and our wonderful God fully. And this phrase reminds us of the consequences of our sin. But the full teaching of Scripture reminds us of the hope that we have, that our shame will be removed. And we come back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 7, after talking about the shame of face. The reason we have shame is because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Here again is a little bit of the tedious part. It's an interestingly, the word faithfulness is, the word unfaithfulness is repeated. It doesn't come through in our translations, and it's translated in a way that's helpful for us. But what it more or less literally is, by their unfaithfulness by which they were unfaithful. And the repetition in the Hebrew, as you remember, is a note of emphasis. And so what he's trying to say in here, not just that we were unfaithful, but we were really unfaithful. We were so unfaithful that our unfaithfulness was unfaithful. And he's just trying to drive that home. That's the reason for our shame, is we were completely unfaithful to the Lord. And then he repeats this. Again, repetition is significant. Verse 8 is a repetition in large measure of verse 7. O Lord, to us belongs shame of face. He's wanting us to get it, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. And that word here, again, is the word for going astray, missing the mark. As we read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We experience shame. We have shame in us and on us because of our sin, because of our unfaithfulness. And in verses 9 and 10, so that's 7 and 8, 6, 7, and 8 that we've covered so far. But we'll plod along here a little more. In verses 9 and 10, again, a contrast that he builds. He's, in this portion of his prayer, he kind of builds some contrast. This is mercy and forgiveness belong to God, but we're unworthy of it. So he says there in that first thing, to the Lord Adonai, our God, Elohim, belong mercy and forgiveness. His compassion, his covenant compassion and faithfulness in that word mercy and forgiveness, the wiping away of our iniquity. It's a great blessing of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ to wash away our sin, to forgive us for our debt, to release us from the debt that we have to God. It's almost cliche, and you see it in cards sometimes, but it's very true that he came to pay a debt he didn't owe because we had a debt, we owed a debt that we couldn't pay. And forgiveness is the result of that. But we're unworthy of that. And again, that's part of true repentance. We can never repent by saying, Lord, forgive me. I'm not as bad as my neighbor. It was just a mistake. I won't do it again. We can never repent like that. That's not repentance. That's excuses. There are no excuses before God. And so he follows up. Mercy and forgiveness belongs with God. We're unworthy of it. Though we have rebelled against him, we've revolted against the God and his and his commandments. We have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. Again, that we've not listened to it. We've not paid attention to it. We've not sought to follow and take heed to the voice of the Lord. The Lord our God, to walk in his laws, the Torah, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. We haven't walked in his laws that he gave, and literally it's, we have not walked in his laws which he gave to our face by his servants, the prophets. Here again, can't escape that word, can we? Here it is. It's not somewhere distant. It's not far off. God put the words of the law in our hands through His servants, the prophets. So we can't say, Lord, I didn't know. We do know. All men know. They're created in the image of God. They have the imprint of God in them, even though they've defaced it because of their sin. We do know. Can't escape that knowledge. God put that before us, both in our creation and in the word that He gave, even at the very beginning to Adam and Eve. And in verse 11, because of our transgression, the curse has fallen on us. It says, all Israel has transgressed your law. Yes, all Israel has transgressed your law. And the word for transgress there is, it's kind of like the law was a barrier to us, kind of like a river. And it said, don't go that way. Stop. Heed what of the warning. Don't go. Well, the transgression, what it is, it's passing through anyway. It's like the warning signs are all there. Don't go this way. The law says don't go this way. But we transgress. We go through it. We ignore it. All Israel has departed. They've turned aside as to not obey your voice. Throughout here, it's the voice of God that's speaking to us through His word and through His prophets. And He says, therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us, because we have sinned against Him. We won't take the time to look at that. That idea of the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses would have a general application to all the warnings of the law, that if you go this way, you will be transgressing the law of God and His punishment and judgment will come on you. But it would have particular emphasis to Deuteronomy 28. And if you go back to Deuteronomy 28, that's where the people of Israel are getting close to entering the land. It's one of the last things that Moses gives to the people of Israel. And there's this recitation of the blessings that would come to them if they walk in the ways of the Lord, or the curses that would come to them if they don't walk in the way of the Lord. And those curses included being scattered to the nations, which happened in their exile to Babylon. And it's kind of graphic the way he puts it. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, has been poured out. It's a gusher. We're not talking about a trickle. We're talking about like taking a bucket full and dumping it. I mean, it's just the curse and the oath are pouring out upon us because we have sinned against Him. We have turned away. And then just one other phrase that I'll cover tonight is, and He has confirmed His words which He spoke against us and against our judges who judged us by bringing upon us a great disaster. And that's where we'll end tonight. But there's a couple things here I want to draw to your attention again that are kind of significant in terms of repetition. When it says here that He has confirmed His words, it's a fine translation, but again, it's repetition. His words. The words of God are very significant, and it's emphatically emphasized when it says He confirmed His words. They're true and they're sure. It's repetition of the word there, but this translation is just fine in that He confirmed it, but it's underscoring and emphasizing how significant God's word is for us. It's the guidance for our lives. He confirmed His words, which He spoke to us, the words He spoke, against us and our judges who judged us. The people who were over us, who were judges, repetition of the word judges who judge, the words are spoken against us, and they were spoken against them, the rulers who ruled poorly and brought on them that great disaster. So through this part of the prayer of repentance, and we'll finish it next week, he brings to our remembrance some of the reasons for our sin and the consequences of our sin. The reasons of our sin is that we've failed to heed the voice of the Lord. We're not listening. We might hear the words of the Word. We might even read them on the page, but we're not paying attention. We're not heeding them. We're not obeying them. We're not following them, but we're sinning against the Lord. We're transgressing. And so because of that, our faces are full of shame. And the punishments of God fall upon us apart from Christ. But that brings us to our hope. There is mercy and there is forgiveness with the Lord. It's painful to really repent. That's a hard thing. And you really have to humble yourself. But what gives you encouragement to go ahead and do that is because there is mercy and there's forgiveness with the Lord. So you go to Him not hopeless, but hopeful, to receive great grace and mercy in our time of need. May we be those of true repentance and get from God His mercy and His forgiveness. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your love and faithfulness. Thank you for the richness of your word and the fullness of this wonderful prayer of repentance. What a wonderful example for us as we evaluate our own prayers of repentance. And pray, O Lord, that you might help us to understand the nature of our sin, the consequences of our sin, and yet come to you in the name of Christ with hope for your forgiveness and your mercy poured out to those who truly repent. Fill us with this grace. Enable us to walk in this way and be with us in this coming week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.